Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, that as we look at Jacob, Lord, sometimes it hurts to look at Jacob because he does so many dumb things and behaves in a way that is contrary to your word. And I think the reason it hurts is it reminds some of us of ourselves, and it reminds us of the way that we react to things at times. And Lord, though it hurts a little bit, Lord, I pray that your word would search deep within our hearts and that you would refine us. That, Lord, as Jacob will leave tonight, kind of broken, humbled, depending on you, I pray, though it'll never be fun, I pray that all of us would get to that place where we are dependent upon you. Because, Lord, there is no one greater, there is no one more able, there is no one more competent than you, our Savior and our King. And so we look to you tonight for strength and for guidance and for wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen, amen. Well, tonight we are going to continue our study through the foundational book of the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, which, of course, content is easy to remember, right? Because it's right there in the title. Book of Genesis means beginnings. That's right. You're going to know this. We'll have a few more weeks together. You're going to know this. Beginnings, beginnings, beginnings. And the beginning, why it's called the book of beginnings, is the beginning of everything is in the book of Genesis. The beginning of life, the beginning of nations, the beginning of language and government, everything is right there in the book of Genesis. And really, looking at God forming nations is kind of how we've broken this book into two major sections. The first 11 chapters is the beginning of all nations. God is bringing all of us together, the Gentiles, the Jewish people, all of them are being formed in those first 11 chapters. The story of all of us, really, to borrow that title from the Discovery Channel or History Channel, whoever did that show, the story of all of us right there in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, the true story, by the way. Then the book of Genesis begins to narrow its focus. Because again, it's not just a story of all of us, it's the story, God's trying to take us someplace. He's telling us the story of how we get to the Jewish nation, the Jewish people. Because eventually, the book's going to get to someone very, very important, and that is who?
Jesus.
Because the answer always is Jesus, right. And the way we get to Jesus is through these Jewish patriarchs. Abraham, we've covered him. Isaac, we've looked at him. And we are right in the middle of studying now that third patriarch, the life of Jacob. Now, as we continue tonight to study the life of Jacob, I want you to realize and see in the text that he's a man of many sides and many emotions. And those emotions can switch and change and go from one extreme to the other. And we can relate because many of us have different sides to our personality. Sometimes those sides can turn on a dime. In fact, I was listening to one commentator this week on this section, and he was encouraging the young men to, when we last left Jacob, he has now 11 sons, one daughter, all from four women that are now his wives. And the commentator was saying, now this the Bible says it, but don't you think you need four wives, men? One is enough. In fact, the blessing is, because they change so often, it's kind of like having four wives, because they're all over the place. And Now, I didn't say that. That's the guy I was listening to that said that. See, don't get mad at me, ladies, and prove my point right here. Just a minute ago, you're like, it's all about Jesus. The answer's Jesus. I love Wednesday nights. What did he just say? I can't stand him. Anyways, that aside. All of us, not just the ladies in the room, all of us have different moods and attitudes. They can change at any moment. And Jacob was no exception. As we go through the text tonight, I want us to know those three sides of Jacob. They should be on the screen. They're also in your study guide in front of you. We're going to see Jacob's determination, his frustration, and then finally his panic. And I love that last section, so we got to get to there. So first, his determination. We last left Jacob again. He had 11 sons, one daughter from four different women. The family is growing. And then we read chapter 30, verse 25. We pick it up right there in the middle of chapter 30 where we left off last time. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, send me away, that I might go to my own place, into my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go. For you know my service which I have done to you. And Laban said, please stay, if I found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. Then he said, name your wages, and I will give it. And Jacob said to him, You know I've served you and how your livestock have been with me. For what you had before I came was little and has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now when shall I provide for my own household? And he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all of your flocks today, removing from there the speckled and the spotted sheep, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and these shall be my wages. So my righteousness will answer for me in the times to come. And when the subject of my wages comes before you, every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen if it's with me. And Laban said, oh, that it was according to your word. And so he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hands of his sons. And he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flock. Now, Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and almond and chestnut trees and peeled white strips in them and exposed the white which is in the rods and the rods which had peeled. He set before the flocks in the gutters in the watering troughs where the flocks came in to drink so they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked. And all the brown in the flocks of Laban he put in his own flocks by himself and did not put them with Laban's flocks. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock of the gutters that it might conceive among the rods. And when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger were Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, camels and donkeys. Jacob's determination. 14 years, Jacob has served Laban for his two daughters, something like we talked about last week, 20 times the normal bride price when you equate the money. And finally, Jacob's had enough. I'm out of here, he says. I'm out of here, Uncle Laban. It's time for me to go. And Laban says, no, don't leave. I know that I have been blessed because you have been with me. Name your wages and stay working for me so the blessing will continue. Church, the first thing I want you to notice here in the text tonight is that when you and I are determined to work as unto the Lord, when we're determined to see our job, whatever that job is, your job may be to work in some factory or to be a grocer at a grocery store, or maybe your job is to raise precious kids. Whatever your job is, when you do it as unto the Lord, friends, people are going to notice. Whether it's people in the world, whether it's fellow Christians, people will notice when you are diligent, determined to serve the Lord. Laban says, I've learned by experience the Lord has blessed you. I saw it personally, Laban said. Christians, I believe, should be the best workers in the workforce. It really grieves me sometimes when I hear a Christian brother or sister say, you know, they fired me down at my job. Well, that's horrible. Why? Well, because I was sharing my faith. Were you sharing your faith on your break? Were you sharing your faith after work? No, right in the middle of work time. I was just stopping everything to share my faith. And they're persecuting me because I'm a Christian. No, they're not persecuting you because you're a Christian. They're persecuting you because you're lazy and you're not working when you're supposed to be working. Oh, I was late today because I was reading my Bible. The Spirit was moving. Please don't say that to your worldly boss. The Spirit was not moving. If the Spirit was moving, he'd move your tushy to work is what he would do. Listen, this, we should be the best employees there are. And as we do, God's going to bless. I believe God loves to bless those who are his people. I think it was the original plan with Israel. God said, here's these people who are not particularly strong, they're not particularly numerous. I'm going to give them my law. I'm going to give them my determinations. I want them to follow me. I'm going to bless them. And there was a plan. When all the other nations saw how blessed this God-following nation was, they'd say, who is the God of Israel? I want to know the God of Israel. And friends, though Israel failed often at that, you know, I think the same deal is available for you and me. Man, we want to follow God's word, not to make him love us anymore, not to make ourselves more saved, but just because it's the best way to live. And the world sees that. And the world says, hey, man, I want to know this God that you serve. I want to live for him like you do and be blessed like you are. I've noticed the blessings of your life. This is what's going on between Jacob and Laban. I've noticed that God has blessed me because of you. So don't leave. Tell me what you want your wages to be. And when Jacob answers this question, it was pretty bizarre. It was normal, friends, for someone in Jacob's place to ask for up to 20% of the flock as payment. If you were the right-hand man, you were in charge, hey, you could demand up to 20% in those days of all his flocks. And no doubt, Laban, being a swindler, was thinking, that's got to be what Jacob's going to be asking me for. 20%. Maybe I can work him down to 10. But then Jacob says, nah, it's not, I don't want that. I don't want anything of yours. Just all the speckled and spotted sheep, all the brown sheep that come out. And Laban, when he heard this, no doubt was smiling from ear to ear. Now listen, I don't raise sheep. I don't have any in my backyard. So this is totally from what other people have told me that wrote down in books. But I'm told that normally sheep come out white. Normally goats are a solid color. The speckled and the spotted are rare. And so when Laban hears it, all he wants is the rare ones that come out. Laban says, Jacob, may it be according to your word. What a deal, he must be thinking. What a lame-o, he must be thinking. I mean, it's kind of equivalent in our day to a business exec up for like a vice presidency saying, okay, well, here's what I want. It's my compensation package. Can you handle half of minimum wage? Can we do that? Oh, man, the president of the company would say, yes, we can. Sign right here. $4 an hour. Here it comes. Just for you. This is what he's asking. They're ridiculously low wages. Laban is overjoyed. But, being the swindler, he still goes through and removes every speckled and spotted sheep and goat, virtually ensuring that none of the offspring will have those recessive genes. Laban thinks he's won. He's pulled the wool. The wool, no pun intended. Yeah, over Jacob's eyes. But then something bizarre happens. Jacob puts striped poles out in front of the mating sheep, and they produced striped and speckled babies. He puts the rods out in front of the strong animals, and they conceive. And he does it in front of the weak animals, and they don't. And the majority of the babies are spotted. And so Jacob's herd gets bigger and healthier, and Laban's flock becomes weaker and smaller. Now, what in the world is going on? Is this some kind of new method, you know, new farming technique that we're just not aware of? The animals see spots and have spotted babies? Is that really what's happening? I mean, that's not a normal, modern way to produce things in our culture, you know? Could it be that ancient man just knew something that we don't? Maybe. You know, we think modern man is so smart and the ancients were all a bunch of dummies. But I tell you, the more you study, boy, they didn't have all the technology we have. They didn't have all the resources we have. And they did just fine. So maybe this is some weird, freaky thing they used to do back in biblical times. But more likely, a commentator by the name of Nahum Sarnan. Ladies, this is not the guy that said that ladies change all the time. So you can listen to this guy. Nahum Sarnan argues, and it's in your study guide too, that it was known in ancient times that the more vigorous animals of the flock were single-colored hybrids. They had those recessive genes. Therefore, by careful observation as to which animals are more energetic, the breeder can determine which single-colored animals carry recessive genes for spottiness. Sarna even goes on as far to suggest that Jacob may have gone through the elaborate procedure of arranging the peeled sticks to disguise his empirical technique. And the reality is we don't know. We don't know what Jacob was doing and why he did it. All we know from the next chapter is we find out that God told him to ask for speckled and spotted. And no matter what Laban does, no matter how tricky he tries to be, Jacob is just determined to obey what God told him to do and bring about God's plan in his life the best he possibly can. And that's what God, I believe, is just blessing. He's blessing Jacob's determination to say, God, I've heard your word. You told me to ask for speckled and spotted sheep. So Lord, I'm honoring your word and I'm determined to follow it. You see, friends, there's really two ways you can respond to God's giving you vision for your life, God's calling upon your life. You can sit around and wait for something to happen, which, by the way, is not waiting upon the Lord. You know, we use that phrase like, I'm just waiting upon God, just right here on my couch, sitting on my duff, just waiting for God to show up. Here I am. That's not waiting upon God. That's not what the phrase means at all. Waiting upon God, you guys know this. It's like a waiter treats you at a fine dining establishment. Not at a place like Denny's. And I got nothing against Denny's. I love Denny's. Denny's is great. But at Denny's, unless you've got to have a great waitress or waiter, boy, one refill is a lot to ask for at Denny's. It really is. It really is. I mean, you're blessed if you get a second refill. That's just, oh, praise the Lord. Something awesome's happened here today. And that's just, because it's Denny's. And you got the $2.99, you know, breakfast is why. But have you ever been to one of those restaurants, you know, where you go every once in a while, where they like watch you to see what you need? It's kind of like unnerving. I always forget, I'm just not that kind of class of people. So whenever I'm at a restaurant like that, I don't know where to put all my extra silverware and you know, where to put the napkin. And my wife is so embarrassed. But anyways, but the reality is, they watch you. And, you take one sip, and they're, here, more iced tea, Mr. Duff. And I'm like, oh, you know my name. Mr. I said, you gave it to us at the beginning. You know, I'm like, oh, wow, that's amazing. And, you know, here, I mean, that's, they're waiting on your needs. That's what it means to wait upon the Lord. It's not to sit back and say, God, whenever you want to move, here I am. It's like, God, how can I bless you? You put a desire in my heart, and I'm determined to do what you've called me to do, to obey what you've called me to obey. And God blesses that, guys. I just think he does. We say, God, I know you've called me, I'm gonna obey. You know, I was the youth pastor here years ago. We'd have so much fun going on missions trips, going to Eastern Europe, going to Russia, and some of your kids. Some of your kids gave the worst gospel presentations I've ever heard in my life. I mean, I'm just being honest tonight. The worst ones. I mean, they're trying to speak through a translator, and in English, they're like, can you do this? No, you do this. This would be awesome. All right. God's totally awesome. And the translator's like, I don't even know how to translate that. What do you mean, totally awesome? Just say it. Just keep it. And yeah, amen for you. Yeah. Want to get saved? And people would. They'd be like, yeah, I do. And I'd be like, that's crazy. Why? Why? Because someone's just like, God, you called me to be on this mission trip. You told me to share my faith. I'm just determined to do it. And God says, amen. Now watch me bless. You know, I think we really affect less than we think. You know, we think we are so valuable to the Lord's plan. Oh, Lord, aren't you lucky? You got me. And the Lord would say, well, you are valuable to me, but not in the way you think. You know, not in the way you think. I love it when you trust me. I love it when you say, Lord, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I'm simple enough to believe that I serve a big God, a big God who is capable of anything. I don't think it's really great giftedness that God so often blesses, but a great willingness just to trust and obey and be determined to follow the Lord. That's what Jacob's doing. He's just determined to follow the Lord, and God blesses him. Well, not everybody is so blessed at God's blessing him. And that's where we get to frustration in chapter 31. Look at it with me. Now, Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, this is what they said, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's. And from what was our father's, he has acquired all his wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban. And indeed, it was not favorable toward him as before. Yeah, he wasn't looking very good at him. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field, to his flock, and said, I see your father's countenance is not as favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me. And you know that with all my might I've served your father, yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but didn't allow him to hurt me. If he said, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks were speckled. And if he said thus, the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And it happened at that time when the flocks conceived that I lifted up my eyes and I saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked and speckled and gray spotted. And the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes now and see. The rams which leap on the flocks are streaked and speckled and gray spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. And Rachel and Leah answered him and said, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children now. Then whatever God has said to you, do it. And Jacob arose and set his sons and wives on camels, and he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained. He acquired livestock which he had gained in Padan Aram to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were in her father's house. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban the Syrian, in that he did not tell him what he intended to do. Verse 21, so he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed over the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Then he took his brethren with him and pursued him for 7 days' journey and overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban in the Syrian in a dream by night and said, "Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad." And Laban overtook Jacob, and Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mountains of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done? Why do you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away my daughters like captives taken with the sword? Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I may have sent you away with joy and songs, with timbrel and harp." Yeah, right. Verse 28, "And you did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters." That's what I really wanted to do. "Now you have done so foolishly in doing. It is my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night and said, I'm bigger than you. Don't touch him." That's not what he said. He said, "Be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. But now you've surely gone because you have greatly longed for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" It's pretty bad if you can have your gods stolen. But anyways, we'll get back to that. Verse 31. "Then Jacob answered and said, because I was afraid, for I said, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. Whomever you find your gods, do not let him live in the presence of our brethren. Identify what I have of yours and take it with you." For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. And Laban went into Jacob's tent and Leah's tent and the two maids' tent and did not find them. And he went out into Leah's tent and into Rachel's tent. And now Rachel had taken the household idols and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. If your God can be sat on, that's probably not very good. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let me not displease you, my lord. I cannot rise before you, for the manner of woman is with me." Yes, that's in the Bible. And he searched, but he did not find the household idols. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, they may judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young. I have not eaten the rams of your flock, and that which was torn by beasts I didn't bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. In the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I've served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father and the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction, the labor of my hands, and rebuked you last night." Laban answered and said to Jacob, "These daughters are my daughters. These children are my children." They're kids fighting. "This flock is my flock, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these daughters or to their children whom they have borne? Now therefore come, let's make a covenant, you and I. Let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his brethren, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap. And they ate there on the heap. And Laban called it Jegar Sagath, but Jacob called it Gilead. And Laban said, "This heap shall be a witness between you and me this day." Therefore the name he called Gilead, also Mizpah, because he said, "May the Lord watch between you and me while we are absent from one another. If you afflict my daughters or take other wives beside my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "Here is this heap, and here is the pillar that I've placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and a pillar is the witness, and I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and this pillar to me for harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of our fathers judge between us." And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early morning Laban arose, kissed his son and daughters and blessed them, and then Laban departed and returned to his place. Laban is not pleased. He is not pleased that Jacob is being blessed and he is getting the scrawny little sheep coming through his flocks. And so Jacob picks up on the bad vibes and realizes it's time to bail. But first, if you notice, first thing we read is he's got to get his wives on board. He goes to him and says, I need to talk to you about this. The reason, it's a cultural thing in Mesopotamia. From all the records that we have, the laws of Mesopotamia, it was against the law for a man to take his wife out of the country without her permission. It's crazy. You know, we think of women in ancient times as just being, you know, doormats and baby producers. But in ancient Babylon, they had more rights than some women do in third world countries today. We have these writings that you had to get their permission, or it could be considering kidnapping or whatever. So hence the meeting. Jacob pulls them together and says, I need to get you on board. We're leaving. Need you to get on board with this. And the girls, they totally agree. In verse 14, they say, is there any inheritance or portion left for us in our father's house? And that's a reference to the 14 years Jacob served for the two of them. Normally, if a young man would trade work for a dowry, the father was supposed to take that money and put it away. Because remember, the dowry was like alimony in advance. If you left your wife, if you died, men, then her father would take care of her from the money you gave him before you got married. But that's not what Laban did. He didn't put it away. He hadn't saved those wages. It was 14 years of free labor for him, and he got his girls' expenses off the books. It was like win-win for Laban. So the girls are saying, there's nothing for us in this house anymore. Let's go, Jacob. And they were off. And we see Jacob's determination. It was seen by the world. It was blessed and led by the Lord. Now he's on the run. Laban catches up with him, and there's a confrontation. And frustration just flows from Jacob's heart. I want you to notice a couple of things about the frustration. The first thing is that Jacob is frustrated with things that he personally struggled with. You know, he says, why'd you deceive me, Laban? And I just think that's so rich. You know, I just wonder if Laban said back to him, what was your name again? Deceiver? Jacob means heel catcher, deceiver. And that's what Jacob was. I mean, from the stew to tricking his brother to give up his birthright to gluing all the hair on his arm to deceive his blind dad. I mean, Jacob was a deceiver. And now he's frustrated because Laban's deceived him. Isn't it funny how bad our sin looks on other people? Isn't it really true? Boy, our sin looks horrible on others. It's why Jesus said, hey, before you start criticizing your brother for the speck in his eye, why don't you get the honking board out of your eye? Is it okay to tell jokes in Bible study? Yes. Why? Jesus did it. That was funny stuff in the first century. He's like, oh, there's a board in your eye, Peter. You know, and that was funny stuff in the first century. And he's telling them, hey, look, you've got a board in your own eye. Deal with that first. So often, and we've talked about this before, when I'm with someone that frustrates me, I really need to do some soul searching and say, what is it about them? Because usually it's something in me that God wants to change, that I'm seeing in them. Jacob's frustrated, but really it's about something that he struggles with. But secondly, and more importantly, he's upset. He's frustrated because Laban's accusing him of stealing his gods. He is incensed that could happen. How could you suggest that I would steal your gods? How could you suggest that? But here's the thing. He didn't have all the facts. His wife had stolen the gods. It did happen. It was true. Now, again, I don't know why you'd want to steal a god that you can steal. I just don't understand. I don't understand. You got my god in your pocket. Probably not going to help you when times are tough then, you know? And if you can sit on him in a cameo, that seems defiling to the god, doesn't it? So, I mean, I don't understand this. But Jacob is incensed, but Rachel did have the idol. Now, why would she do such a thing? Why would she steal the gods? Her husband's got lots of wealth now. Why would she do that? Well, these things called the Nuzi tablets, which were written in Babylonian times, and they give us kind of insight that if you possess the household gods, listen, you had the first right of inheritance. So it could have been that Rachel was just plotting in the back of her mind. Her and Jacob are a lot alike. No wonder they got along so well. But anyways, it could be that she's thinking, you know, when my dad dies, I'm going to come and say, hey, I've got first right of inheritance. I've got the household idols. That could be what's going on, or it could be she was just having a hard time letting go of her past. Remember, before Jacob started impacting her life, she was an idol-worshipping pagan just like her dad. And maybe there was part of that old life she was having a hard time letting go. I think all of us can understand that a little bit. You know, for most of us, there's some things in our lives when we got saved that God just took care of like that, didn't he? I mean, it was just like the day you got saved, it was gone. Before I got saved, I used to cuss all the time. That's really true. I grew up, you know, playing team sports. I had just a foul little mouth as a kid. And it's so funny now because, you know, I can't. My kids think I still do cuss, by the way. And if you ever do children's ministry and you ask for a prayer request, often my kids will say, pray for my dad. He used a bad word the other day. They've said that oftentimes, and of course that begs great interest from the children's ministry workers. Oh, do tell. What did Pastor Jason say? And my kids will say, he said the S word. Oh, he said stupid. You know, that's critical language for them. But they've never heard their dad. They've never heard their mom use profanity. But I used to when I wasn't saved. And you know what? Man, God dealt with that right away. Right away. Right away. But there's other things that have kind of lingered over the years. It's taken longer for him to weed out of my heart. Anybody relate? I mean, maybe none of you can relate to that. Just people at home that can relate to that. You guys are like, yeah, I can't relate to that at all. But anyways, for some of us, there are things that are still there that are hard to get rid of. And I just think that was it for Rachel. Yeah, it probably had something to do with inheritance, but she's just having a hard time. But again, Jacob, without all the facts, he's angry. He's frustrated. And this is a problem we can run into. We get angry without having all the facts. You know, have you ever been upset at someone who's throwing you a surprise birthday party? You're upset because you thought they forgot, you know? You don't even care about me. My birthday is just... Oh, my birthday is the Sunday after next, by the way. Write that down. I know the staff is frantically planning a surprise party for me. They haven't said anything, but I don't want to get angry without cause because I know they're doing it secretly, but just kidding. Anyways, the reality is that, you know, you have, and then you get upset, and then someone's been trying to bless you the whole time. We get angry without the facts. That's why it's so important, like the book of James says, to be slow to anger, church. Slow to anger. Slow to wrath. I think one of the best examples, and we'll study this a little later, but it'll be a while before we get there in the book of Mark, but Jesus cleansing the temple. You know, we learn something in the Gospel of Mark that's not in any other Gospels. In the Gospel of Mark chapter 11, verse 11, it says, Jesus went to the temple, he saw the wickedness, and then he goes away for the night. The next day, verse 15, he comes back, and it's then, he throws over the tables, and when you really put that together, what do you learn? That Jesus went there, he looked at it, no doubt that night prayed, God, what do you want me to do about this wickedness in your house? And then came back and responded, prayed up, ready to go, obeying the Father. See, without that, that story's kind of comforting to us who have an issue with being angry, isn't it? It's like, you come to this story for the first time, and you're like, that's awesome. Jesus is making a whip and hitting people. I like this Jesus, you know. He's like me, a little out of control, you know. And we start to use that to justify our wrath, you know. It's like you're chasing the kids and you're like, just like Jesus, you know. And angry at your coworkers, just like Jesus. The reality is it's not exactly like Jesus. Jesus, just like the scriptures would say, was slow to wrath. He prayed it through. Doesn't mean there's not times to get angry at sin. There is. Jesus got angry at sin. Amen, he did. Man, reading through the Gospel of Matthew, you won your Bible, folks, right now. He gets angry at sin. But it's not fast to wrath. There's always a cause. It's always been prayed through. And that's not what Jacob does. He's angry without the facts. Well, the chapter ends with these two deceivers, Jacob and Laban, making a covenant with one another. They call it Mizpah. Mizpah, which basically means the Lord watch over us while we're apart. And I just mention this because, you know, you'll see all the time in Christian bookstores these little signs, Mizpah, like it's some wonderful thing to hang in your house. The Lord watch over you while we're apart. Oh, $9.99, here's my credit card. I need a Mizpah sign in my house. I want to save you your $10 right now. That phrase, Mizpah, I mean, it literally does mean the Lord watch over us while we're apart. But the intent of the language is, you're a rat and I can't trust you. So while you're away from me, the Lord watch you, you dirty, filthy rat. That's what the idea is. So the next time your neighbor comes over and is like, Mizpah, now you know what he really thinks of you. Now you know the truth. He's like, you rat, I'm watching you, and I'm on vacation. The Lord's watching you. So anyways, one more section tonight. I love it. Determination, frustration, and now we get to panic time. Panic time, verse chapter 32. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him, and Jacob saw them and said, this is God's camp, and he called the place Manahim. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, in the country of Edom. And he commanded him, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I've dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, males, female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may have favor in your sight. In other words, he's saying, all that blessing I stole from you, don't worry, bro, I got enough now. I don't need your money. Verse 6, then the messengers returned to Jacob and said, we came to your brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you. Oh, okay. And 400 men are coming with him. Uh-oh. Verse 7, so Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He panics. He divides the people that were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two companies. He said, if Esau comes with one company and attacks it, the other will escape and he'll be left to escape. He'll kill half my family, but that's better than all of my family. Verse 9, then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family. I will deal well with you. Am I not worthy of the least of the mercies of your truth which you have shown your servant? For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for a multitude. So he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present from Esau, his brother, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milk camels and their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servant, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass over before me, put some distance between the successive droves. And he commanded his first one, saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you and says, to whom do you belong and where are you going? What are these things in front of you? And you shall say, these are your servant Jacob's. It's a present. This flat screen TV is for you, Esau. Behold, he's behind us. But this Lamborghini is for you. So he commanded the second, the third, and all who follow the drove, saying, in this manner you shall speak to Esau. When you will find him and you will say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he will say, it will appease him. I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterwards I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present went on before him, and he put himself, he lodged there that night in the camp. And he arose that night and took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 sons and crossed over the ford at Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over what he had. And then Jacob was left alone, and a man. Notice it's capitalized if your Bible's a good translation. This isn't any man. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And now when he saw him, he did not prevail against him. He touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. And Jacob asked him, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blesses him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I've seen God face to face. This was God. And my life is preserved. And then he crossed over Peniel, and the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is in the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip and the muscle that shrank. A couple of verses out of chapter 33. Now Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming with him, 400 men. And so he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. He put the maidservants and their children out in front. Sorry, maidservants. Then Leah and her children. Sorry, Leah and Rachel, his favorite, with Joseph last. And he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near his brother. But Esau ran to him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children and said, who are these? And said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. And the maidservant came near, and the children, and they bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children and bowed down. And afterwards, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. And Esau said, what do you mean by this company which I met? He said, these are to find favor in the sight of my Lord. But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. And Jacob said, no. Please, if I found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand. Inasmuch as I have seen the face of God, as you are pleased with me, please take my blessing that has been brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. So he urged him, and he took it. And Esau said, let us take our journey, and I will go before you. But Jacob said, my Lord knows that my children are weak, and the flocks and the herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flocks would die. Please let my Lord go on ahead before his servant, and I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock can go before me, and the children are to endure until I come to my Lord at Seir. And Esau said, now let us leave some people with you that are with me. But he said, what need is there? Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. Jacob's heading back home. And all of a sudden, he sends word to Esau. I'm coming home, bro. But don't worry all that stuff I did to you before, because I got enough money. You keep your money. It's all good, bro. Chill. But then he gets word. Yeah, we met your brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you. And he's got 400 men with him. Now, what would you infer? Do you think that was like a party band or something? Like, we're here to greet you. We're here to greet. I mean, I wouldn't assume that. I would assume these guys have swords. These guys mean business. Remember when they last left, when they last saw each other, these two brothers. When they last saw each other, Jacob had been gluing fur all over himself to impersonate his brother. He fooled his blind dad. God blessed, you know, Jacob through Isaac through that. And Esau said, I'm going to kill him. The Bible actually says that Esau comforted himself by thinking about killing Jacob. That's pretty sad. When you're like depressed and you get happy by thinking about killing somebody, that's not so good. You need to really seek some counseling on that one. And that's where Esau was. He's like, oh, I'm going to kill him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now he's coming with 400 men. What would you assume? Well, I'll tell you what Jacob assumes. He panics. He panics. Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no, no. He panics and then, notice, because we do it too, then he plots. I know what I'll do. I'll divide the company into two. At least he'll only get half my family, and then the rest of us can bail out. Okay, I'm gonna get all these presents. I'm gonna send them the flat screen TV and a couple of cars and his day. I'm gonna do all these things that are just gonna be so blessing to my brother. And I bring this up because it's so often what we can do. Man, God's moving in our hearts. We're smooth sailing, and then, man, here comes trouble, church. Here comes trouble, something unexpected, something, some trial, and immediately we begin to panic. What am I going to do? I thought she was the one. I guess I'm going to be single and old for the rest of my life. What am I going to do? Man, I lost my job, the bills, my car. We panic, and then what do? We plot. We plot. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to win him back. He won't be able to resist me. I'm going to get a loan or a second job for that car. It'll work. And all the while, just like Jacob, we have the promise God is with us. We have the promise that he's working for our good. But somehow that's not enough. So we panic and we plot. And what we really should do is what Jacob does third. And that's that he prays. He panics, he plots, then he prays. He prays. That's where we need to start. I mean, panic is normal. We're humans, right? Man, the boss says you're fired. Unexpected bills come in. All of a sudden panic is human. It really is. And there's not wrong to plan. It's not. It's not wrong to plan. I mean, I think all of us should. You should budget your money. All of us should. All of us should have a plan. I mean, just recently, Christy and I had to sit down. I mean, I love being here. I love being part of this church. There were some perks being the pastor of the head pastor in the church in Texas. The major perk, free car. Free car, free gas for that car, free maintenance for that free car with free gas, free insurance for that free car with free maintenance. Yeah, and I love being here, but that car is no longer free. It now costs money. Now that costs gas. Now it costs insurance, and it will break, I'm pretty sure. Oh. So we have to plan. You have to budget. You have to go through and say, cut back on this. It's all right to plan, but you know where we need to start? We need to start by praying. God, I want to bring this to you. I wasn't expecting this, or I was, and now I got to deal with it. Lord, I need you to deal with this. And Jacob, he gets there eventually. He prays. Now, at first, he starts blaming God, you know, for his problems, which is so typical of humans, isn't it? He's like, you told me to go home, and now Esau's coming to get me. I just picture God in heaven saying, like, yeah, you know, it wasn't my plan that you glued the fur all over your arms and deceived your brother and father. That wasn't my, did I ever say that to you? Did I pull you away in the wilderness and like, here's the plan, Jacob. You got to get furry and deceive your blind dad, or I don't know how I can bless you. This is what you got to do, Jacob. That wasn't God's plan. And so I see God just saying, you created your own mess, kid. I mean, you did. But he blames himself. He blames God, but then, I love it. He reminds himself of God's past faithfulness. He reminds himself. He says, you know what? I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I've become two companies. Do you realize what he's saying? He's like, when I left, all I had was a stick. And those are free. That's not very impressive, isn't it? He's like, all I had was a free stick. That's impressive if you're 8. You know, my son, that's impressive to my son. He's like, look at my stick. It's pretty awesome. But when you're 18 and you're trying to get a date, you know, do you have a car? No. Your own place? No. Got a stick, though. Found it outside. It's awesome. That's not so impressive anymore. And Jacob's like, all I had was a free stick. And you've made me two companies of people. God, your faithfulness. Friends, it's so important when we're panicking to remind ourselves of God's past faithfulness. It's why Pastor Rob encourages you. It's why I've encouraged you. Man, get a journal and write down what God is doing in your life. When you're going through the one-year Bible, man, write down what God's saying and write down where you're at. I get so blessed to look back a year or two in journals of mine and realize what I used to worry about because they're so ridiculous today. But they were serious back then. Serious stuff. And I'm able to see, God, you were so faithful. You were so faithful to come through. He remembered God's faithfulness and repeats God's promises. He said, God, you said to come home. God, you said you'd be with me. God, you said you'd take care of me. And this is what all the Bible greats do. We see Abraham doing this, Moses doing this, Daniel doing this, Nehemiah does it. We'll put the verse up on the screen, but I mean, Nehemiah just gets to that point where he's like, God, you told me you'd be faithful. You told me you're going to show up. You told me you're going to bless. I know you're going to do it. It is so important for us to reiterate or repeat the promises of God in our prayers. Why? Is it because God forgets them? God's like, oh, you're right. You're right, Jacob. Oh, I forgot I said that. I got to show up now. You're right. That's not why, friends. That's not why. It's not to remind God. He's God. He can't be stolen. You can't sit on him. He's God. It's to remind you, church. It's you and me that need the reminding. Lord, you told me you'd take care of me. Lord, you'd said you provide. God doesn't go, oh, yeah, you're right. But my heart says, oh, yeah, that's right. That's right. You know, God has made some rich promises to you in this book. He really has. And that's one of the reasons we encourage you to have time daily to get into this book and read it. Because you won't know the promises if you're not reading the Bible. You won't know what God has said to you. And it's not always stuff you can find in a promise book. We like to cheat, don't we? It's like 3,000 promises from God, $2.99. Okay, I'll grab that. Some of the best promises are not in the promise book. When you're in some obscure passage of Leviticus and God just whispers to your heart, I'm with you, I'm for you, and I always will be. You got to get into this book to know it and then write them down and pray them in. God, I'm going to repeat your promises. Jacob does it, but then panics some more. It's just like us, huh? Man, he's praying and then, okay, here's what we're going to do. And that's when God just shows up. Yeah, I kind of see it this way. I kind of see this God saying, we can do this the easy way or the hard way. The easy way is you read my word, you believe what I say, and you trust me. Easy. Or you can be like Jacob. And then comes the hard way. What do I mean? Well, this is a great story. Jacob is separated. He's all alone. And it says the man shows up, capital M. The man. This is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus. Why do I say that? You guys know that God is a Trinity. And I think one of the important things to understand about the Trinity is the different roles that the Trinity plays with mankind. God the Father is that part of God that dwells in inapproachable light. You know, as you read your Bible and you say, well, God says that no one can see my face and live. But Moses sees God's face. How's that possible? That's a contradiction. No. No one sees God the Father's face and lives. He dwells in inapproachable light. God the Son is that part of God that hangs out with man, takes on flesh, called Jesus in the New Testament. This is Jesus, I really believe. God in the flesh, meeting with him. How do I know it's Jesus? Do you notice he never answers a question that Jacob asks? Isn't that just like Jesus in the New Testament? Everybody's always asking Jesus a question, and Jesus is like, I ain't going to school here. I'm going to ask you a question. Read the Gospels and tell me if I'm not true. Every time someone's like, how do we know, Father? Or how do we know, Rabbi? And Jesus is like, you tell me this. He just, riddle me this. He always is asking, just like this guy that Jacob's meeting. This is Jesus. And what is Jesus doing? He's clocking Jacob in the back of the head. He's beating him up. He's wrestling with Jacob. Oh, God wouldn't do that. Oh, church, we need a real view of God. How many times we hear, this is such a hard circumstance in my life. There's no way this is God. Really? What God are you talking about? Well, you know, the God that pats little kids on the head and tells adulterous women to go sin no more. That God. Okay, yeah. Well, that same God shows up in the middle of the night and punches Jacob in the face. He's the same God. He's the same God because he knew Jacob needed it. Let's not put character traits on God that we don't see in the scriptures. He is loving, sure. But sometimes he is so loving, he knows you need to be stretched. You need to be stretched. And that's going to happen this night for Jacob. Jacob wrestles with God. It's a picture of his whole life. God wanted to bless him, wanting to lead him. Jacob always wanted to fight, always wanted to do his own thing. And God finally gets to a point. He's wrestling all night. You know God could take Jacob, right? He's just wearing him down. Just like, whoa, whoa. Just wearing him down. And then finally, just touches his hip. And his hip goes out. And now he's broken. Now he's broken. And I love where God chooses to touch him. Right where now he'll be hobbled for the rest of his life. What used to be his escaping point, wasn't it? When there was trouble with Esau, what did Jacob do? He ran. When there was trouble with Laban, what did he do? He ran. When the tough gets going, Jacob gets going. That's what happens. And God says, no more. You can't run. And Jacob is broken. Every one of us go through seasons like this in our lives. And I know, precious church, I know there are times where we go, God, I don't understand. Why would you allow this to happen in my life? Why would you allow this brokenness to come? I just don't get it. Friends, because there is great blessedness in brokenness. There really is. I'm not going to go through the whole thing because I want to wrap up tonight. I want to end on time. But just put the last slide up there, guys, the five things that come from brokenness. And see if you don't see that in the text that we just read. The blessings of brokenness. God changes Jacob's name. Jacob's dependent. Don't let me go. Don't let me go. And he says, what is your name? What's your name, boy? He says, Jacob. Deceiver is my name. And God says, that's not your name anymore. Your name will be Israel. Most commentators translate that as governed by God. What a switch. From someone who's a supplanter and a deceiver to someone who's like, my life is now governed by the living God. He changes his name. He brings him to a place of dependence. Jacob's always doing his own thing and going his own way. Now he can't. Now he's broken. And did you notice verse 32? This is huge, mom and dad. This is huge, parents. Verse 32, back in chapter 32. It's that part. They won't eat that part of the hip because this is what God touched in Jacob. What is that saying? It's saying that for generations, what generations of people remembered about Jacob was not that he could cook good stew. It was not that he could glue fur on himself and deceive blind old men. What they remembered was Jacob's brokenness. And that's what you're going to pass on to the next generation, what God teaches you in your brokenness. He's dependent upon the Lord. He works independently of his efforts. It's not Jacob who changes Esau's heart. It's God that does it because Jacob can't. And he's learning this. God is all that I need. Old wounds get healed. Isn't it funny? We get so riled up about stuff and then trials come. And it just seems so petty, doesn't it? Things that, I would never talk to him ever again. And the doctor says cancer. And it's like, what was I worried about before? Man, God uses things to break down old walls, old wounds being healed, and finally to separate us between us and the world. Esau's like, hey, bro, I love you. It's okay. I forgive you. Yay, it's awesome. God did it. Then he's like, come live with me and eat them. Esau's not saved. He's very much unsaved. He's a picture of the world. I love what God does here. Yeah, it's still kind of deceitful what Jacob does, but he's separating from Esau. When Jacob says, I'll leave you men, I'll take care of you, and the flesh loves that kind of stuff. Yeah, easy, I'll live with my brother. It'll be great, he'll take care of me. But Jacob, because he's broken, he says, no, I don't need to be part of the world anymore. I don't need to be part. I don't need to feel that to belong. See, precious men and women, Maybe you like Jacob tonight. As I said, sometimes I don't like studying Jacob because he reminds me of me too much. And if you feel that way, maybe it's because, man, you need a name change. Not from like Jason to Javier or something like that. That's probably not going to happen. But like who you're known as. Are you known as a hothead? Are you known as a deceiver? Don't you not want to be known like that anymore? It comes through brokenness. Don't you want to have a separation from you and the world? We don't cling to those old things. Don't you want to have the old walls fall down? I do. Well, precious church, I'll be honest with you. You need to pray for brokenness. And it will hurt. It will. Our flesh doesn't want to die. Our flesh does not want to get off the throne. Our flesh does not want to advocate to us, no way. So it hurts for God to break our flesh. It hurts to break our dependence on us. But it is absolutely necessary for you. It is absolutely necessary for the generation coming behind you. And so it's important that every one of us say, Lord, I need you to break that flesh. I need you to break that self-reliance. I need to go from Jacob, deceiver, to a man or a woman who's governed by God, who's submitted to God, who lets God rule my life. God, maybe I can take the easy way, but you know me too well. So let there be brokenness. Let there be brokenness. Father, we come before you tonight, and you do bring seasons of brokenness, you do. And we love to run away from things like that. We hate it when the fire gets turned up. But I pray we'd see it a brand new way tonight, that it's not, as Satan whispers in our ear, it's not because you don't love us. It's not because you don't care. It's not because you're not involved. In fact, it's the exact opposite of all those things. Lord, you're God. There's so much you could have done that evening than show up and clock Jacob in the back of the head and drive him to the ground and dislocate his hip. There was a lot more you could have done that evening. But you love Jacob so much, you would not let him go another step in his own strength. And God, we look at our own lives, and there's times that, Lord, it seems like you've done the same thing to us. You've put us in a chokehold and made us hobble in our lives. And I pray that we would see that it's because you care about us so much. That you have eternity in view, not just the few passing years that we want to fill with frivolity and simple pleasures, Lord. And it's not that you don't love those things too, but God, you have a long view, an eternal view. And so you allow brokenness to come in our lives. And I just pray that this congregation, this group of mature men and women that take time out of their week night to come and seek your word, that we would learn this lesson. And when you see it fit to bring seasons of brokenness, instead of rebelling, will we just say, Lord, amen. God, touch those prideful areas in my heart. Touch those self-willed moments. Break them, Father. Yes, it will hurt. Yes, it will be painful. But it will be worth it all the while. God, do what you have to do. In Jesus' name, amen.